Good morning, church. Have you ever asked, have you ever looked at something in the world and just said, how can a loving God let, and then whatever that is, happen? Today's text has one of those theological, big, how can a loving God let something like that happen? But I know that each of us in general have our own version of that. If you just take a moment and listen to that for a second, just hear it, let it move through you. I just ask that you just think about that for a second. How can a loving God let whatever that is happen? Misunderstandings like how we see this and how we misunderstand that. It's like most of our world thinks Jesus is loving, but God is judgmental. Not understanding and not making the adjustment that Jesus actually is the very image of God. And so God is the way Jesus is. Not just a little bit, not he used to be that way in the Old Testament, but now he's this way now. No, he's always been that way. But how we understand the world and how we look at how the world was shaped and how we think that God, when how we understand what loving is, changes and adjusts how we do this. Also in this text today is the spot where the leaders of the Jews sort of argue about the sign over Jesus' head, whether it's worded correctly while he's being crucified at their request. Your understanding of the world and what loving forms and shapes and informs your actions. Let's go to the text today. I'm reading John 19, 17 through 42. But recognize, I realize that I also had Bev read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning so that you would have the love text in front of you at least a little bit. So here it is. And he went out bearing his cross to the place called the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross were Jesus, but of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold, your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold, your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. As I pause here just for a moment to do this, I want to really contrast the difference between the leaders of the Jews who are quibbling over what the sign over the person they had killed says, and Jesus in an agonizing, horrible death situation, sees his mother and thinks of somebody else and their good and their care. In the midst of his difficulties, then later we'll drop down just a little bit, and I'll tell you about how then the disciples, the people that follow Jesus, put themselves into semi-dangerous situations to care for Jesus or his people and follow his example. Anyway, picking up in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is the purpose of the sour wine? At some point in time, there's some sour herbs, there's some stuff like this going on in the Passover. Part of this is the Passover completion stuff. I just want to just say that so that we recognize it. I'm not going to talk about that at the moment. But since it was the first day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross during the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs of those being crucified might be broken and that they might be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out a flood of blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, that none of his bones were broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. That is a little bit of testament that is used really in traditional stuff to say that this was John who refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved rather than by name throughout the whole gospel, and was just given and adopted into Jesus's family to care for his mother and all of that. This is him saying, he who saw this, he who's there saw this, and this is how it happened. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, right? So he wasn't public, asked Pilate, the most public person he could ask, if he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who was earlier had come to Jesus by night, somebody who was also in hiding, a follower of Jesus, but now transformed, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and spices and in the burial custom of the Jews. Now in this place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. That's his disciples. That's Joseph of Arimathea, not one of the 12, and Nicodemus, somebody who only is often sort of berated for not being a public follower of Jesus. They suddenly see this love thing. So you can see this love, this care coming out of them, where they put themselves at risk for somebody else, where still contrasted against the Jews and even maybe the indifference of Pilate. Look, I'm not changing the sign just because you said so. How do we understand love? And how do we rectify that understanding of a loving God and a world where Jesus is crucified, or our loved ones die, or such and such happens to this person, or whatever our fill in the blank question was from before? The Bible has two main languages in it. There is also a third language. There is also some Aramaic, but in Hebrew has three main words for love. Sometimes they sound like we're using sort of a Venn diagram where most of the meanings are all sort of overlapping. And of course, we understand that, that when you have words that are very similar in meaning, sometimes they overlap. They have ahav and chavav and chasach, depending on how you pronounce those. Excuse me. Ahav is that covenant, tender love, chavav, to cherish or to hide, and chasach, to long or delight in. Matter of fact, I think it's funny, you can't really do the Hebrew words without getting a cough going, and so I've got one just a second. In Greek, we've heard in many Bible studies as well that there's three main words for love. That's not actually true. There's three main words for love used in the Bible that are Greek. Greek actually has seven words for it, and some of them are synonyms and some of them are not. Eros, philia, phileo, and agape are the ones that that we know the most of. Actually, though, I would say that we know the most about eros because of the Latin meaning for amore, and we know the most about phileo because it's been defined in Latin and the Latin Vulgate Bible and by delectio and by agape as caritas. But there's also storge and pragma and ludos and philateria. All those words, in English, we just pretty much use the word love unless they're going after eros or erotica or lust or something like that. But we have one word that just means lots of things. And we do this, and I just want to make sure that we go through this and understand that no matter which word you think it is, we mostly use the word love regarding God and how God loves the world or loves us, with how we perceive that we've been treated by him. So let me take that into a notch for a second, because if God made a world that was perfect for us and it ought to be lovely and everything ought to go right, but if it doesn't go right, then he's not a loving God because it's not the right place, is a misunderstanding of what creation's job is, which is to put a place, if you will, for us that we can grow and be nurtured and mature. If we read Genesis 1 over and over after most of the days, not day 2, but after day 1, God did this thing. He took a void and he shaped it and he shaped it and he shaped it and he said, it's good, it's good. And then he started filling that void. It's good. And he filled it in a different way, and it's good. And then he filled it in a different way, and it's good. It's not good for people to be alone. It's not good for a human to be alone. And so they need a helpmate. Helpmate, by the way, is never a servant in the Bible. That's also a Latin and Roman understanding of helpmate and that sort of thing, but the only helpmate in the Bible other than the second human created is God, who is helpmate. So that's not a servile role, in other words. But the world is good. Notice he doesn't say the world is perfect. In other words, the world's good for us, that we would or that we could become mature in this world setting. I don't know about you, but I know that in most cases, growing up or whatever, the stuff that was free, I didn't honor, right? We don't mature by having things given to us simply and easily and no struggle. Matter of fact, the truth of most of our lives is that we specifically need to struggle and need to pay a price in order to own and understand and care and maintain something. And so This is the tension of God's free grace and the gift of eternal life that is given to us. It is specifically, however, that God does give us free grace, and yet we need to learn how to yearn and cling and hold on to that gift and to not throw it away as though it were worthless or useless or unhelpful or unvaluable to us. And this place is the perfect place or the good place for us to learn how to do that. How, if you ever asked, how can a loving God let this stuff happen? Have you ever asked, what is the best way for humans to learn how to love? And not just love and be happy with things, but learn how to cling to love even in the worst and most difficult circumstances. The way you can do that, though, is not that it would all just be handed to us, but that we would love and lose and fail and be sorry and repentant and that things would be taken away and we would understand that love bears all things. But when we're young, love doesn't bear all things. Love doesn't even bear being hungry. If you can't be hungry and then decide you don't love somebody because you're hungry for a second or your clothing is scratchy or something like that, that's not love. That's, I kind of like some stuff going on. I'm happy with my happenings. But love in this way is clung to, that we love somebody and it bears all things. From 1 Corinthians, it's patient, it's kind, it looks at other people's needs as Jesus looked after his mother's need, and John had a spot in there, and it was mirrored in Nicodemus and Joseph and Arimathea later. In the midst of most difficult circumstances, they didn't fade away and lose their love and the ability to love. They hung in there. He, God, constantly gives us grace, and it's free, but we need more than just gift. We need to mature and understand the world is good. It's not perfect. This is our understanding. It changes everything we need to know about it. God is loving to us. He's put us in a place where we can mature and become better instead of just getting everything we want and being spoiled brats. He's matured us. This is truly love. Now, sometimes that means that there are difficult circumstances. Jesus is our example to follow. And then not only does that, not only equips us to follow, but also gives us examples to follow. And your understanding of how love works and how the world works controls and changes and shapes your viewpoint of everything that's going on around you. Have you ever asked, how can a loving God let this happen? Now, I'm not a fatalist and say that every single thing that you're going to understand, the reason why it happened and how it happened, I don't think that that's necessarily the case. I don't think, matter of fact, I'm almost positive that there's just some things that happen here that we could not make hide nor hair of, and we need to learn how to love in the midst of those things. And so today, I ask that we would cling to our God who put us in a good place to mature, and that we would start to ask if we are in a place where we can ask God, not why is this happening, but who do you want me to be in the midst of it? Notice I didn't go to what do you want me to learn from this. I don't necessarily know that we do this, but who do you want me to be in the midst of this situation is the real question, is the mature question. It's the way to be. And so today, as we look at the world, May you see a God who has cared enough to put you in a place where you can learn to love and that you can be the person he needs that will represent him right where you are. In his precious name, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today, I specifically ask that you would change our perspective on the world, that you would change the questions we ask, not from why is this happening, but how can I be? Who can I touch? Who needs care and love in this situation? Can we be that person? In your precious name, guide us and teach us, Lord. Thank you for the world that's good. In your precious name, amen.